glorify God and enjoy Him forever. It's part of the purpose for which He has created us. I want to just complete, it's not part of my notes, couldn't have been, because I only discovered this about half an hour ago. Excuse me a moment. And that is, I would like to explain to all of you at BBC that there is a special place to sit here in this auditorium. And the special place is in the front row. I've discovered that because all of the other seats, the foam has been compressed and it's hard. The front row is wonderful. Guys, hey, you can bounce. See that? Yeah. So we don't have to have a buffer row anymore. For those who are needing softer areas, please come on up here. I'm going to push very hard this morning, and I hope I'm not going to leave stuff out in terms of what I'm needing to explain, because it's just such an incredible understanding that I think God has given me in recent years, and starting to rework in my life all over again, and want to be sharing that with you today particularly, and then of course in weeks to come as well. But I want to start off by telling you that these past 2 days have been very special in that we've been able to have the Alpha time of teaching on the Holy Spirit. The official Alpha program is that you get away for a weekend and that the teaching on the Holy Spirit takes place in that context. We didn't do that. We just met on Friday night and then on Saturday morning. And God just did something really lovely amongst people. Some folk discovered what it is to be filled, baptized with the Holy Spirit. Other people acknowledged great changes in their lives. And just an incredible move of God. There's no other explanation for it. And it was a really wonderful time. And I had been privileged with the job of teaching on the Holy Spirit. And part of that, of course, is teaching about not just who the Holy Spirit is, but what He does. And some of that includes things like, it's the Holy Spirit who makes it possible for us to talk to our Father, to speak to Him as Father. But it's also the Holy Spirit who makes it possible for us to hear the Father speaking to us. And that happens. For those of us who are part of Bryanston Bible Church, we're committed to the Scriptures as being God's Word, God's revelation of Himself through the Scriptures, and God speaks to us through His Word, but He also speaks through the Holy Spirit as He speaks to our hearts. And it was just wonderful to get to be reminded of that all over again. And we're in the middle of a series that in which we're looking at what it is to press into God. We're acknowledging that In the hearts of even believers, there is this void often, this hole that we're saying, Lord, we need this to be filled in some way. And I guess if there's a text that I want to pin this series on, it's in James chapter 4 and verse 8, where we are encouraged, in fact instructed. It's an imperative: draw near to God. That's the instruction. Draw near to God, and then the promise, and He will draw near to you. But the instruction is something that we need to do in order to draw near to God. And that's what we're looking at over the coming weeks. What is involved in us drawing near to God? I'd started this series 2 weeks ago, and during the course of the past week, God had obviously been speaking to somebody in the church, and I received this email, and I've confirmed with the person that I can share it with you this morning, because I think it might just bring some little further understanding of what we're talking about here. Person says, last week I spent some time in prayer, and the Lord showed me an analogy about people, including myself, trying to fill this empty void. He also told me that I should share it with you, and I felt that I needed to share it with you. This is what he wrote. Many Christians will spend most of their Christian lives having an average relationship with God. Very few people step out of the boat and encounter God dangerously. safe average Christians are like people on a slow choo-choo train that leisurely goes around the fun park. It's safe, nothing too challenging, and it doesn't require much of you. But it isn't very exciting. The passengers still carry an empty void. But the guys on the train say to themselves, at least I'm on the train, unlike the non-Christians who walk around aimlessly at the fun park. And yes, they're on the train, they're saved, but it's very easy to backslide. It's easy to hop off the train and do your own thing. And when you've come to your senses and realized your own sin, you easily hop back on the train. And the ones who encounter Jesus dangerously are the ones on the roller coaster. Yes, you feel petrified and nauseous, but you feel exhilarated. You feel alive. It rocks you. It challenges you. But man, it's exciting. And you know what? Everybody else, including the guys on the choo-choo train, yearn to be on the roller coaster, but they never have the guts to do it. The series is about saying, let's get on the roller coaster. It won't always be glory, hallelujah. It won't always be at the top of the ride. But there will be times when we'll say, there is this incredible closeness with God, this drawing near to Him, where He has filled this hole in my heart. Somebody else wrote to me this week and said that they wondered whether I was moving outside of the realms of Scripture and whether this wasn't getting into the realms of maybe pseudo-pop psychology rather than teaching the Word of God. And I want to share with you this morning the Scriptures that I shared with them and I've just quoted from in the context of James chapter 4. And this is James writing to believers, writing to Christians. I want you to see this. He is writing to Christians. Do you hear that? This is not written to people outside of the church. And James says, you adulterous people. Oh, nice way to start. Welcome to the service this morning. You adulterous people, says James. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? That's what adultery is in a spiritual sense. It's friendship with the world as opposed to an intimacy that means I'm totally committed to God. You adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? I remember at Bible school all of 700 years ago that when we were doing translation from the Greek, we were taken to this passage and it was given to us to understand that this is one of the most difficult passage concepts in Scripture to interpret. And scholars still acknowledge the same. What exactly does that mean? That the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely. What's that about? There are a couple of alternative translations that are given. That God jealously longs for the Spirit He made to live in us. You're starting to get a picture here. That the Spirit that he puts in us yearns for God, envies for God. Or maybe God longs to have an intimacy with the Spirit that He has put within us. Or a third possibility, that the Spirit He caused to live in us longs jealously. In other words, this Holy Spirit who lives inside of us longs for this intimate, close connection with God. But He gives us more grace. Despite of this longing, He gives us His grace. That is why the Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then what James does is he lists 10 imperatives, 10 instructions. Short, succinct instructions. Just, this is what you need to do. Here it is. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Come, or draw near, says the older versions. Come near to God. And He will come near to you. He will draw near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Now, I'm not going to unpack all of that, but I want to focus in on what I'm regarding as being the theme of this series. And that is, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. How do we draw near to God? And over the coming weeks, this is what we're going to be looking at. How is it? What can we do to draw near to Him? Because obviously He does expect something of us. Otherwise He wouldn't have put it in there. If it was just a matter of us sitting back and saying, well, Lord, come and do your thing here. Here we are. We're just sitting and waiting and waiting for God to do everything. He wouldn't have instructed us that we have to do something. The problem is that it's so easy to move from what is it that we need to do in order to draw near to Him, to move towards simply going through religious rituals, doing the same stuff over and over again. Even things like just coming to church or reading our Bible or whatever. Getting into the rut, putting around on the choo-choo train around the fun park. And so we're going to be moving on to say, what is it that we can do? And we're going to be giving some ideas. And you need to be just hearing from God and saying, Lord, how do I, don't try and do all of this, but maybe God's going to speak to you about something that you need to do in order to draw near to Him, to take some steps in that right direction. And one of the books that I'm drawing from unashamedly this morning is this book, The Papa Prayer by Larry Crabb. I mentioned that last week. And I'm encouraging you to get hold of the book. It's going to be a greater explanation of what I want to try and share with you this morning. And the basic premise of this book is this, that prayer is part of what we need to be doing in order to draw near to God. But our problem is the way we understand prayer, what we assume we know about prayer. And the premise of the book is that prayer should be first and foremost a way of relating to God rather than just getting stuff from God. Rather than just getting God to do what we want, that prayer should be first and foremost moving into an intimacy, a level of intimacy with Him, where we're not only speaking to Him, but we're actually hearing Him speak to us. For many of us evangelicals, that's a little bit of a foreign concept. Oh, we use all the words, as I've been saying over the past weeks. We talk about God spoke and He relates to me. But how often do we really encounter and relate intimately to this living God? And that's what we're going to be looking at. And the point is to reach out to God, to draw near to Him so that we may encounter Him personally. That's what Paul prayed for when he prayed for the Ephesians. And he says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven on earth draws its name. And I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. That's what we're talking about. How do we know the strength of the power of the Spirit within our inner being? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. However we understand that, the one thing about dwelling means that there is some kind of interaction, some kind of relationship that takes place there. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp. That's to comprehend. That's what that word means. That you may have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. He says, I pray that you'll understand that in your heads. I want you to know it, the extent of Christ's love for you. But then he goes on and he says, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. And for the majority of Christians who are sitting on the choo-choo train, we've come to grips with it in our heads. We've grasped it. But I wonder if we know this love that is beyond knowledge, that surpasses knowledge, that is greater than just knowledge. I wonder if we've moved from being Christians from the neck up to actually encountering the living God filling the void in our hearts. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And unless I rush on now, I'm not going to get close to finishing and still supporting the kids. And one step that we can take is the Papa Prayer. But it's going to need changing our attitude to prayer. And this is where I think there's a bit of a rub with so many of you. Because we know what prayer is. We do it all the time. I'm suggesting maybe we need a new paradigm. So here's a new paradigm. And it's the acronym Papa that we use, that Larry Crabb has used, to describe a new attitude to prayer, an attitude that sees prayer primarily as relating to God rather than getting God to do our stuff. And so the first P is to present yourself to God. Last week, as I looked at that formula for prayer, FH cubed, faith, humility, honesty, and hunger. But part of that honesty is just coming to say, Lord, this is who I am. This is who I am here this morning. It assumes taking a moment to look inside of yourself and say, what's happening here? I woke up this morning. I used to get up early and on a Sunday morning, and it was just after 4, and I was saying, Lord, I need to go and preach on this, but there's a coldness in my heart. Not a hardness, not a resistance, but it was like cold. Nothing there. And I started off by just saying, Lord, this is who I am. I'm sorry. I know that I have to go and take your word to your people this morning, and I'm sorry that I'm like this, but this is who I am, Lord, right here now. And maybe for you, it's going to be a matter of coming to God, looking inside and saying, I feel fear. I don't even know if you care, God. I don't even know if you're real. I don't even know if you answer prayer. Or maybe you're exuberant and you're saying, as Ryan was able to say this morning, we came to this point this morning here as a music group, and we just want to rejoice in God's presence. Maybe that's where you are. But just be real with God. Be honest with Him. Perhaps you've got to say to Him, Lord, I'm just desperate because I don't know where to turn. I'm desperate. My marriage is in chaos. My daughter's still cutting herself. My son's still on drugs. I don't know how to cope with all of this. And maybe it's just a matter of being brutally honest and saying, God, this is who I am. This is who I am. But whatever you do, please cut the pretense. Present yourself honestly to God. Proverbs tells us that the purposes of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out. And maybe that means that you've got to take time to look into your heart and saying, Lord, where am I at? Maybe, what am I talking about? Emotion? Yeah, probably. But it's looking in and saying, this is who I am, God, and I'm not pretending. I'm just presenting myself to you as I am. Yesterday, just after the talk at the Alpha weekend, I had a phone call from a friend down in Heart Bay to tell me that a young couple that I had married some years back had just received, she just served him with divorce papers. He was drinking heavily, and I'm sure you're aware of the story. And one of the biggest tragedies of the story was that Grant was saying, but there's nothing wrong. It's okay. Because I come in at 5 o'clock in the morning and I'm wiped out because of booze, doesn't matter. I'm okay. I'm not an addict. Everything's fine. And it's one of the traits of addiction, of course, is denial that there's anything wrong. I'm okay. And yet the problem is that there's a sense in which all of us find that same sense of denial. We don't want to acknowledge what's going on inside of us. We try and hide it. We do this right stuff. We go to church. We sit there. We say the right things. We sing the songs. We do good. But we don't want to look deep down inside and say, this is who I really am. Because sometimes it won't be pretty. And Jesus, when he spoke to the Pharisees, said just that. We're like whitewashed tombs. Well, you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, said Jesus. Matthew 23, you can see it up there. But on the inside, you're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, he said, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will be okay too. So often when we look inside, we'll find that it's not a pretty sight. But if we're going to be relating to God as our Father, let's start by just presenting ourselves honestly before Him. And the wonder of the Christian relationship with God is that He knows our hearts and loves us just the same. We sing that song. I love singing it. But you know what? There's a verse that's supposed to be a chorus, a repeat of just one line of the chorus that comes right at the end of the song. And the tragedy is that it's only used once at the end of the song most times. And the song sings of, we sing of the indescribable God. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You're indescribable God. And then there's this one line that I love singing. And you know the depths of my heart and you love me the same. Wow. And that's part of what it means if we're going to come and present ourselves to God. And so often there's this deep longing and yet this terrible fear all at once. I want to know God intimately, but will He, can He really accept me? Can I really accept myself if I look deep down inside? And yet if we're going to be relating to God, the first step is to present ourselves honestly before Him. And we can do that on a daily, minute-by-minute basis, number of times during the day. You're driving the car, just suddenly say, what's happening inside of me? Where am I at now? God, this is who I am right now. The second step is to attend to how you think about God. Attend to how you think about Him. Attend to God, if you like. And ask yourself, who is this God that I'm talking to? We all have an image of God. Most of our images are built up either of poetic words that we find in Scripture or from those little flannel graph pictures that you saw in Sunday school. Do you remember? Or maybe you've seen the DVD, so you know what God looks like. But we've all got these images of God, whether he's just a big buddy. I mean, I came to Christ during the era of the Jesus Revolution, just after the hippie period, and it was a matter of Jesus is my buddy, you know? Hey, cool. It's taken a long time to move beyond that, and sometimes I still need to go back to that image. But whether our image is of God as being a stern taskmaster or of being a preoccupied king, or maybe He's just like a Father Christmas and vending machine that I just come and ask Him for stuff. And yeah, hey, I'm doing the right stuff. I pay my tithe. I sing my songs on Sunday morning. Surely You've got to give me stuff, God. Is that how we view Him? Or He's the kindly granddad who says, don't worry, it's all okay. Or just an impersonal force, or maybe the moral crusader or the theological stickler, the moral crusader saying, this is, you know, a little bit like the stern elder in the church. None at BBC, by the way, but the stern elder who's there to make sure that you all do the right stuff. And we view God like that. Or maybe He's just the romantic lover. Oh, Lord, I love singing my love songs to You, Lord. Huh? How do we view God? What's the picture we have of Him? And yet we are encouraged to approach Him freely. Ephesians chapter 3, there's this wonderful concept. In Him, that is in Jesus, and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. That's the privilege that's ours as His children. And of course in Hebrews, therefore brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. And so we try to imagine what Jesus is like and we think about Him. And of course, we're told that He is the image of God, as you can see on those scriptures there from Colossians and from Hebrews. He is the image of God. So surely if we can get a picture of what Jesus is like, then we'll be able to know who this God is that we're talking to. John, it's interesting that the Apostle John was Jesus' good friend. And he was an old man and he had been banished exiled to the island of Patmos. And it's on the island of Patmos that he writes the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation. Not Revelations, by the way. It's the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, singular. It's what Jesus reveals about Himself and about heaven and earth and days to come. But he says in chapter 1, he gets this image, this picture. And do you know that it's the only picture that we have in the whole of Scripture of what God is like? It's the only picture we have. And he has this picture and he says, in the last days I was in the Spirit, this is John, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet which said, write on the scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So he's being instructed as to what to do. And he says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. Seven golden lampstands, we're told later on, just before this, represents the seven churches that he's to write to. And he says, I looked and I saw someone like, what's the Son of Man? Someone, it must have been an image that John has. He knew about the book of Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, Daniel is given a vision. And he's given a vision of someone who is like a Son of Man. In my vision at night, I looked, says Daniel, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. The Son of Man was the one who was able to go into the presence of God. It's the title Jesus gave for himself. He used most often of himself. And John says, I saw this one like a Son of Man, dressed in a robe stretching down to his feet. Where am I? Dressing down to his feet, dressed in priest's robes. And he has this golden sash around his chest. One commentator says that the reason it's around his chest is because when they worked, they would tuck up their skirts and they'd put the sash around their waist so that they could work. But Jesus' work has been finished, so the sash has been placed around his chest, not just as a pretty decoration. And his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. This is absolute purity, crowned with purity. He sees that. And his eyes were like blazing fire. His eyes were piercing, and they could see right into him, into the heart of John. And his feet like... Yeah, I'm trying to see where I am on the screen. Okay, and his feet are like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. Rushing waters, like it must have been so overwhelming. Like trying to hit a six in the last over with the Indian crowd screaming. Huh? Only worse than that. And all he could hear was this voice of Jesus. And his feet like glowing like a furnace. Yeah, his feet, again, this image from Daniel of this man-made statue, man-made systems, but the feet are a mixture of iron and clay. But this one, the feet are made of burnished bronze. The feet are strong. They're gonna hold this image. And in his right hand, he held the seven stars. The seven stars are the messengers, the preachers, the leaders of the seven churches to whom he's to address these letters. And out of his mouth comes a sharp double-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. His face shines and beams on him. He must have had a picture of numbers coming to mind. The priestly prayer, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And he has a picture of this happening. But he's so overwhelmed with this image of God as he attends to him. This image of the risen Lord Jesus. That what does he do? He falls on his face as though dead. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then Jesus reaches out to him. And he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive and forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. And when we attend to God, maybe we need to get the right picture in our head of who he is. And if we get the picture right, the chances are we're also going to fall on our face. I want to run away when I get that picture and then hear him say, here, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I love you. So I want to encourage you to attend to whom you are speaking. Present yourself honestly. Attend to whom it is that you are speaking. Thirdly, purge yourself of anything that blocks your relationship with God. When we talk to God, we're talking, and he opens the way through the Holy Spirit. And it's because he's holy that he starts to work in us and make us more like him. I'm trying to just work out how to run through this because I can't do this in 3 minutes. I'm not going to try. Can't do it. So I'm going to leave it there. I'm going to have to carry on this message in 2 weeks' time. I'm not preaching next week. But I want to urge you this morning to consider the first two steps in approaching God. To present yourself honestly to him. This is who I am, Lord. This is who I am. And attend to whom God is. To who is this God that you're speaking to? And when you find yourself falling in your face as though dead or running away, one of the things you're going to do, the next step is going to be, you're going to become aware of your sinfulness. And you're going to want to purge yourself because you can't stand in the presence of this God. can't do this. So I'm going to end it here. And maybe if you can get the book, you can pick up on all that's necessary. Otherwise, come in 2 weeks' time. Come next week as well. Kev's going to be carrying on with much the same theme. In 2 weeks' time, I'll take you through the last 2 points of what it means to purge yourself and to be able to approach this God and to hear Him speak to your heart, to know Him before coming to just ask Him for stuff or asking Him to work things, to change other people before doing all of that. Coming to relate to Him as our Father who loves us. And Father, I want to thank You so much that this morning You have reminded us again of how much You do love us. Thank You that we've been reminded that You are the awesome God. And yet You as the awesome God are also our Father. Father, give us the courage to be able to come honestly before You and just acknowledge who we are, taking time to just recognize what it is that happens deep down inside of us. Why don't you take a moment to just do that right now? Look at what is in your heart right now. Just tell Him about that. And take a moment to just consider who is it that you're, to whom are you speaking? Almighty God, thank You that we're reminded not only of how magnificent You are, how awesome You are, but also of Your grace and Your love for us, and that in Your awesomeness yet You reach down, put Your hand on us and say, do not be afraid. So we come to You as Your children and say, help us to know You more dearly, please, more nearly, to follow You more nearly, to love You more dearly. So we give ourselves to You now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Sorry I've had to cut that, but I know that the children are waiting outside. Please, again, would you take a moment? We're way early. Earlier than usual. Go and encourage the kids and then attack Robbie with the cupcakes. Or whatever you want to do with them.
There's more than this life alone can be. Oh, 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 oh. Today I watched in silence as people passed me by, and it's strange to see there was something hidden in their eyes. But they all look back at me as if to say, life just goes on and on and on. The old familiar story.